Folks, you want to encourage your shepherds? Stand firm in the Lord. You want to encourage the brothers and sisters around you who come to you continually, habitually, and encourage you in the Word? Stand firm in the Lord. We were comforted about you through your faith because now we live since you are standing firm in the Lord right now.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Greg, what matters in life is the work of God through you. Yet it's so easy to get sidetracked and even bail out when we're faced with suffering.
You know, Dave, you're absolutely right. Our natural tendency apart from trusting Christ is to look for the easy way out. But that's not God's will. God is a good God who is using the suffering he allows for temporal good and eternal glory. Today we will look at the words of the Apostle Paul inspired by the Spirit as he encouraged the Thessalonians to stand firm in their times of suffering. If you have a Bible, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3?
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a day and night I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers and dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I have been labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and exposure. Hey, he went through a lot. He wasn't just having all his stuff in his head. He wasn't all distressed because of what he thought might happen in his life. This really happened to him. He went through distresses and afflictions, but he seems to be more concerned about something. Look at here. He says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I'll boast with what pertains to my weaknesses. The Apostle Paul was comforted in the midst of all his afflictions, comforted by the report of their faith and love. Folks, your walk with Christ affects those around you, and it affects those the most who are following Jesus because they are concerned for where you are at with Jesus. If they're walking with Jesus, then they have a genuine love for you and they are concerned. Your walk with Christ affects others. And here, these Thessalonians, by their trust in Christ and their love for one another and their desire to see Paul through that, Paul was comforted. He needed encouragement, and he was encouraged. And believe it, you can be discouraged when you see people that are, you're not sure whether they're out with Christ. You're wondering, are they trusting him or not? It's really hard. Are they trusting him? But yet how encouraging it is to hear a good report. A good report. They're trusting, they're believing his promises, they're loving one another. And notice the Apostle Paul back in 1 Thessalonians 3, he was caught up in the things of Christ. He was caught up in the things of Christ. Look at verse 8. For, or literally because is the word you could put there, because now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Now, he says, if you stand firm, the if is with a indicative, which means it's a first class condition. What does that mean? It means if and you are. Now we really live, or literally could translate it, we are living, ongoing. We experience true, genuine life because you're standing firm in the Lord. Now, he probably said it this way with this condition to make the point that, yes, you are standing firm in the Lord, but it's an encouragement to keep standing firm in the Lord. If you keep doing it too. We really live. We really live. We were comforted about your faith and love, but now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Isn't that it? You see a believer who's not standing firm in the Lord, they're waffling, they're giving into temptation. No, that's not comfort. That doesn't cause you to rejoice and praise God and live in a sense. The term stand firm here comes from the word stako. It speaks of holding a position. It sometimes spoke of soldiers who refused to leave their post regardless of how severe the battle was. Obviously, we get our word steak from here. Not eating a steak, but a steak, right? We get our word that. So what does it mean to stand firm in the Lord? The context is faith here, obviously. He's talking about spiritual stability in the midst of our walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with trusting Jesus. You see, when I am in the whirlwind of difficulties because of following Christ or whatever it might be, even trials that have come upon me that don't have to do with that, but they've come upon me, when I am trusting Christ, I'm standing firm in Jesus, not being thrown all over the place. I'm holding position. We're relying on Him, trusting in Him, believing what He has said, acting upon what He has said. Folks, you want to encourage your shepherds? Stand firm in the Lord. You want to encourage the brothers and sisters around you who come to you continually, habitually, and encourage you in the Word? Stand firm in the Lord. We were comforted about you through your faith because now we live. Since you are standing firm in the Lord right now, we live. This is what life is about. It's about Christ. To live as Christ and to die as gain. To live is to see Christ manifest in the lives of believers where Christ will be glorified. This is awesome. Now we really live. And now he begins to explain what that means. Verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" He says literally, how can we pay back God with thankfulness for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account? It is a joyous thing to hear their trust in Jesus and they love one another and they think kindly of you. It's a joy. We can't thank God enough, he's basically saying. We cannot thank him enough for all the joy that he has brought, which we rejoice in his presence because of what he's doing in your lives. Can't thank him enough. Brothers and sisters, there is tremendous joy to see those you have ministered to walking in the truth. And it's not just shepherds. Certainly, you see it with shepherds. It's with those you've shared the word of God with. You've encouraged. You've come alongside. There's tremendous joy. Turn to 3 John. 3 John, just right before Jude and Revelation. 3 John, and I want to look at verse 3. "For I was very glad," this is joy, "when brethren came and bore witness to your" what? "To your truth." That is, he's going to explain how you are walking in truth. They're obeying the word of God. They're walking with Jesus. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth." If you know Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. If you have come alongside those who are struggling, you know what I'm talking about. How much we are caused to rejoice when people trust Jesus. It's wonderful. Now we really live. Tremendous, wonderful reality. Folks, the way you respond to the word of God affects those around you. Respond rightly. Trust the Lord. Believe what he has said. Allow his word to encourage you in the midst of your difficulties. Respond, brother and sister, respond to the word of God. Now, there may be some of you, and I've seen it, I'll be honest with you, quite frankly, you're not a joy. It doesn't mean God has given up on you. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you, but you're not a joy because your faith waffles, because you're worried and fearful and all this stuff. You've given into Satan. You've allowed it. You're being wagged forth like the tail of a dog. And although you're hearing the word of God, you're not receiving. You're hearing it each week, but you're not receiving it. Something's in the way. Either you are not saved and Jesus beckons you to come to him, you are weary and heavy laden, and be saved, right? He'll give you rest. Or sin is in the way. You've been unwilling to confess your unbelief and maybe other sins associated with that and humble yourself, Lord Jesus, just to the bottom. I need you, Jesus. I trust you. I believe what you say. I just give up. Believe what you say. And guess what? Then you will be a joy to those around you. Because God will get the glory. Here, Paul is saying, hey, how can we thank you enough? It's going to God. It's going to God. He is being glorified. So then, how can we stand firm in the midst of trials? We must allow God to strengthen and encourage us through his word by his people because there's dangers. We must respond in faith to those who are encouraging us, who have ministered to us, to those who bring the word of God, and respond in faith to the word. And notice, lastly, this is all done in the context of humility. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. He reveals God's desire through his desire. Verse 10, chapter 3. "As we, day and night," that's continual, "keep praying," most earnestly, that's earnest prayer, the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much, that we may what? Two things. See your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith, that we might complete what is lacking in your faith. Day and night, we keep praying most earnestly. This is humility. You see, Paul didn't just say, go send them the word Timothy and they'll respond. No, he's praying. He's praying, and he's praying that he would be able to come and see them and then minister to them, that God would open the door for that, that God would do the work. As we're going to see in a moment, God is the one who changes the hearts. And if you are ministering to someone and you are not praying for them, forget it. Pray that God would open their hearts. Pray that God would open the door, first of all, for an opportunity to come to them. And that's what Paul is doing. He's been thwarted by Satan, and he has been orphaned from them. He wants to come back. They're like a little baby in Christ. They're less than a year old, and he wants to come back desperately. He's concerned for their faith. And he says, we've been praying day and night, most earnestly, that we would see your face, and then that we might make complete what is lacking in your faith. This is an interesting word. It's not the word teleos, which means to bring to maturity or to an end. It's a different word translated complete here. Katartizo. It speaks of thoroughly preparing something to meet its demands. To restore or mend from a former condition. To make complete. To thoroughly equip. A version of this word is used, exartizo, in 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He's saying, we're praying that we could come to you so that we could complete or equip you in what is lacking in your faith. You're not grown up all the way there yet. We want to complete that. We want to equip you in that. And how is it that they're equipped? It's through the word of God that equips us for every good work. It's God's word. Now, the apostle Paul was not saying in any way, shape, or form that he was the one that would accomplish it. It's the Lord through him. And how can I say that? Because the prayer he shares in the last three verses. Notice what he says. Now, verse 11, may our God and Father himself, personally, and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Hey, he's praying. Now may God do this. The word direct is an interesting word. It means to cause to go straight, to be led, to be guided in the right way. May God guide us in the right way to come to you. Lead us in the right way, in your way, Lord, that we would come to you. And then notice verse 12. Notice the dependence that Paul exhibits in the context of all of this. It's not simply sharing the word, it's sharing it in humble dependence as illustrated by prayer. And may the Lord, verse 12, cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Just a moment ago, we saw that he was desiring to complete what was lacking in their faith. Notice their faith associated with love again. May God cause this to happen. May the Lord make you, literally, the word is superabound, and then secondly, and be rich, wealthy, in love for one another and all men. May the Lord be the one who does this through his word as we come to you and share it to you. May your faith in Jesus manifest in a superabounding love, a wealth of love for one another. May that happen. God's the one that does it. And you see, as we grow in our faith in Jesus and we trust him, we will love. Let me share a couple more passages on that. Turn to John 15. John 15, as we abide in Jesus and his word in us, we're going to manifest in obedience to his commands, love. John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 5. He who abides in me, that means rest, remain. You're trusting Jesus, you're relying on him. And I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh, that is so important to know. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they're cast into the fire. And they're burnt. If you abide in me, and notice this, my words abide in you. They're remaining. God's word is working in your heart. It's there. It's rich in your heart. Ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. The asking is in the context of bearing fruit, in the context of doing his will as you abide. He says, by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples or demonstrate yourself to be. Just as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my what? Commandments, you will abide in my love. If you do what he says from a changed heart, you're going to remain in his love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Isn't that great? Joy. Christ's joy in us. He says, and that your joy may be made full, brought to the brim. This, notice how it is here, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? How did he love his disciples? He obeyed the Father in terms of his will, ultimately going to the cross. He relied on the Father completely. He entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. He says that they may overflow, superabound with love, be wealthy in love for one another. That happens when the Word of God is alive in you, you're remaining in Christ. He's changing your mindset towards one another. He's changing your mindset towards yourself. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we saw in 1 John, how do we know we love the children of God? If we keep his commandments, we keep his commands. You see, if I love you, I'm going to do what God says for you because God knows the best for you. If I love you, I'm going to obey God in relationship to you because that's the best thing for you. I'm going to obey him. So then, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we obey him more and more, and our love for people will be manifest more and more through obedience to God's word. Love is manifest through not outward hypocritical obedience, but real genuine obedience to his word in relationship to one another. 1 John 2, he says, I was very glad that some of your children were walking in the truth. Verse 4, just as we have received the commandment to do so from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as writing you a new commandment, but the one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is love. Now what's interesting here is in our passage, he says, I'm praying that we might be able to see you, that you might be able to be built up by God and overflow with his love and be wealthy in it for the brethren. That's innate to us as believers, for the brethren. That should be there. But notice he says something else. The end of verse 12, but also for all men. Very interesting statement. You mean we're to love everybody the same way we love the body of Christ? Well, in essence, yes, but it's going to be manifest differently. What do I mean by that? I love you by obeying the Lord, by seeing you as more important than myself. So I want to obey you and be used by him as a tool to bless you. In the same way, I love non-believers by obeying his word towards them. If you want to love non-believers, obey his word towards them. What do I mean by that? Set apart Christ as Lord of your heart, being ready to give an account for the hope that you have, yet with gentleness and reverence. I'm going to love you by obeying that, non-believer. Remember, we were just like them at one time, so we should not malign them. We should be gentle, uncontentious, showing every consideration for all men. Titus 3, I'm going to love you by allowing his word to change my demeanor towards you, non-believer. I'm going to have my speech seasoned with grace, as it were salt, towards those who don't know him, making the most of the opportunities, Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to obey God's word towards those who do not know Christ. Folks, we love non-believers by obeying his word towards them, because ultimately the Lord wants them to come to faith, to trust him. But yet this is not done simply through reading and understanding the verses. It happens in the context of humility. May God cause you to superabound and be rich in love for one another and the world. May God activate, in a sense, his word in your heart by his spirit, so you see circumstances differently in regards to your brothers and sisters and the world. And notice he says in the end of verse 12 back in our passage, just as we do for you. Sounds like a prideful statement? Nope, it's true. We love you guys, he says. We do it for you, same way. So then, notice this passage. We're out of time here. He says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. And then here we go. Here's the purpose, and we'll finish up with this. This is his prayer, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The goal of this, God changing us so that we will, by faith, love one another more deeply and more richly and love the world rightly. The goal of this is that we would be set up, established in our hearts, unblameable, that means without reproach, in holiness, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord with all his saints or his holy ones. Now, his holy ones could be his angels here, but I think here it's speaking of believers in light of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When Jesus comes for us with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, may we be established in our hearts, unblameable in holiness. So somehow connected with the sanctification in this life, that the work God does in us is going to establish our hearts unblameable when Jesus comes. What we do now is important, brothers and sisters. If we are growing in our relationship with Christ, becoming more and more like him, being strengthened and established, we will be more like him, being strengthened and established, and thus we will be unblameable in holiness in the context when he comes. But if we're not, we're going to be ashamed, 1 John 2, and shrink back when he comes. But we're out of time. Simply put, Paul is praying that he could see them so that he could share the word, so that they would superabound and be wealthy in love for one another and for all men, that their hearts would be established in unblameable holiness when Jesus comes. What you do now matters. So then, how do we endure the difficulties we encounter? First of all, we need to allow God to encourage us and strengthen us through his word, and he does that through people often, because there are dangers to our faith when we're suffering, and in general. We need to receive God's word, believing it, and trusting in Christ. And if that happens, we're going to bring great joy to those who have brought the word to us and ministered to us and are praying for us. And lastly, this needs to all be done in the context of humble dependence prayer, as illustrated by how Paul prays that Christ would do it and he would bring about a superabounding love for each other and for all men. Where are you today? What would Timothy's report be like about your faith? Would it be a good report? If not, you know why. God's gracious, confess and be forgiven and be a blessing to those who love you and are serving you in Christ, and walk in a way that will lead you to that day in which you're before Christ rejoicing in unblameable holiness when he comes for us.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Greg's message today is from his series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up our broadcast, for that person listening today who's just about ready to throw in the towel, how would you encourage them?
Well, Dave, the first thing I would encourage that person would be this. The Lord God is gracious and he loves you and he doesn't want you to throw in the towel, but he wants you to see your life rightly. He wants to see the circumstances rightly, and he wants to encourage you to continue to endure in the good fight of faith. And with that said, if you've got sin in your life, you're going to be discouraged. So just confess it and trust the Lord. Be forgiven and recognize that his discipline is going to work good in your life. But if you're suffering for doing what is right, brother and sister, hang in there. God is so good. He's using these difficulties for his glory and for your good. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know you feel like giving up, but don't yield to those temptations. Get in the Word of God and allow his Word to renew your heart and mind, because he is actively turning the evil for good for those who love him.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.